So first of all, I want to say thank you so much to everybody that has worked so hard to bring us pastries, fruit, for the people that came in early to help us set up. Also for just you being here, because I know that for many of you, this represents a rather large sacrifice, a morning that you could probably have been doing all sorts of other things, but you chose to do this instead. So thank you for that. And I know that the Lord will really bless that. Okay. So I'm going to begin with a prayer. I highly expect that at some point Father Steve will come over, and if he does, I'll stop for a moment and let him give us his blessing. But just now, if you want to try and calm your hearts and try and put to the side all the things you've left behind at home that you know will still be there when you go home tonight, just put that to the side. Compartmentalize it. Just pretend you're a man, okay? Compartmentalize it. Okay, so just let's bring ourselves into God's presence. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, we believe in your love for us. We trust you even when we feel afraid. Calm our hearts. Fill us now with your life, your love. Bless us. Help us to hear your words, your voice. Help us to discard anything that does not help us or lead us to you. Give us peace and bless all those concerns, our families, all the different things that are happening at home, our work, all of the things that we know that we are concerned about. We hand them over to you just for this morning, Lord, and ask that you will take care of them. And we ask most especially for the intercession of Saint Clare and also of the Blessed Mother as we say together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Okay. So, without further ado, let me just tell you what's going to happen just now. I'm going to give a short, well, say a short talk, but you're all like, yeah. I'm going to give a talk on the life of St. Clare. We're then going to give you about 20, 25 minutes to journal on anything that that particular talk has caused you to think about. We will then come back together and Barbara will talk more specifically about Clare's words via some letters that she wrote to another saint. And then after that, we will present to you the highlight of the morning, which is Philomena singing a song that was written by a poor Clare sister based on the words of St. Clare to Agnes of Prague. This song's pretty special. I'll introduce it when we get to that point. You might have heard it as you came in. We were playing it gently as you arrived. That's what we'll be doing. And then around about 11:20, 11:25, we will go over to the church for exposition and quiet prayer, and there will be confession available. There are four priests this morning that will be here to give confession. And then we will conclude with benediction by 12:30. So feel free to stay for as long as you need, or to leave before that if you have to, that's absolutely fine. But that will be the conclusion of our day. Okay? So, right, that's all the practical stuff out of the way. Let's look at Clare of Assisi, shall we? When Barbara and I came up with the idea of focusing on St. Clare for our Advent reflection, it came out of a conversation that we were having about my aunt, who is a poor Clare in Ireland. She's about 90. She doesn't get out of the convent. She's in a kind of hermitage. It's like, almost like a little garden shed that she goes to for half of her day to pray for the world. And we were talking about that. And Barbara said, you know, we should do this on St. Clare. And I thought, right, I'm going to write to my aunt and I'm going to say, tell us about St. Clair, because we don't really know a lot about her. And I knew that the sisters would know things that we don't know, because they've obviously studied her life and lived with her rule for many years. So the information that I'm going to give you is the resources that they sent to me. And I understand that they are essentially, most of them are taken from a translation of the canonization process of St. Clair. So it's first-hand witnesses to the life of Clair. She was considered to be a saint in her lifetime and was made a saint within 2 years of her death. So this is fresh from those who absolutely knew her. Any mistakes I make in her life, they're on me, not on the sisters. So just that's my disclaimer. As I talk about Clair's life, think about your own life story. What points of reference do you have with Clair? How does her life challenge you? And if you have a question that you could jot down, I'll mention some possible questions, but don't be pressurized by that. Right, this is not a test. Write down anything that comes into your mind, into your private thoughts, okay? Clair of Assisi is almost always mentioned in the same breath as St. Francis of Assisi. It's actually hard to think of her on her own. And, you know, in some ways, Clair would have liked that, because 11 years his junior, she always saw Francis as her spiritual inspiration. There was a period of time in the 70s and 80s where there was a bit of speculation about their relationship and a couple of rather odd films about the romantic relationship of Clair and Francis. I hope that some of the things that I say to you will help correct that idea. In fact, there was only 15 years when Francis and Clair's lives intersected. And for much of that time, Francis was traveling on mission in various parts of the world, including the Holy Land. Clair would say that through Francis, she experienced the love of Jesus Christ, and that the flame for the love of poverty was born in her. Francis would call her Sister Light, and he would often ask for her prayers and her discernment about the things that he should do. Question, who has been a Francis to you? Okay, who has been an inspiration in your spiritual journey? A little background to Francis and Clair. We know that they were born near the end of the 12th century in Assisi, Italy. The Italy of today is very different in many respects to the Italy where Clair was born. In fact, Italy did not exist at that point as a country. It was a patchwork of city-states which were frequently in battle with one another. Okay. It was an era of war. It was the time of the Crusades. And it was also an era of great social change. If you've studied history, you'll know a little bit about a later period called the Renaissance, or the Renaissance, depending on what side of the pond you come from. And what happened at this point was the proto-Renaissance, a kind of early beginning of that flowering of culture. It was also a time when trade routes were opening up between Europe and the East, and that was allowing certain merchant families, particularly in Italy, to become very rich. One of those rich families was the Bernardoni family of Assisi. Highly successful silk merchants. Their most famous product, however, would not be their fabulous fabrics. It would be their wayward son, Francis. Francis, as we know, would go on to found an order, in fact, a religious movement, that would become an important source of holiness for people throughout the world to this day. Francis's early path was not easy. After fighting in one of these local wars and being captured, finally he returns to Assisi with a very restless heart. He hears God say to him that he must rebuild the church. So being quite literal, he runs around the hills of Assisi, repairing chapels which have fallen into ruin. At one such chapel, San Damiano, keep that name in your mind, he prophetically tells onlookers that one day ladies will live here, and by their fame and holy life, they will glorify their heavenly Father. You can just sort of imagine the people, the peasants walking past and going, okay. Question for you, is your story like Francis? Did restlessness and hardship bring you to God? It is at this chapel, by the way, as an aside, that he finds the famous iconic cross that we know as the cross of St. Francis. It's been abandoned and left in the collapsed church, and Francis places it above the altar. So Francis' ideas were so radical and so incredibly focused on strict poverty that when he travelled to Rome to get the approval of the Pope for his foundation, so to speak, the Pope, Innocent III, was somewhat reluctant to give him permission. One night, however, the Pope has a very dramatic and vivid dream. He sees the Church of St. John Lateran, which you will remember is the Cathedral Church of Rome, and it is falling in on itself, crumbling. He then sees a small man run up and, through pushing his shoulder against the building, sets it back onto its right base. So a few days or a few weeks later, I'm not sure, when he meets Francis again, he recognizes this is the man that puts the church back into its proper foundation, and he agrees to let him form a religious group. Okay, that's Francis. About 10 or 11 years after Francis is born, there's another wealthy family in Assisi who produce a child that everybody is impressed by. The powerful Offreduccio, I apologize to any Italian speakers here, I'm probably mangling that, but the Offreduccio family have their oldest girl is Chiara, or Claire. And from the word go, people think she's destined for greatness. Whilst her mother, Hortolana, is pregnant with her, she's praying that the labour will go well, and she gets an inner locution or a sense from God that the child she is carrying will be a light that will illumine the world. And she duly names the baby Claire, which comes from the Latin word for bright or clear or light. Claire is a well-loved oldest daughter. She has a very sweet nature, and she's very pretty. Many years later, one of the witnesses to her canonization, a very down-to-earth servant of the family, will say, because of her beautiful face, the search was on to find her a husband. Right? Claire has always been a prayerful girl, and up until now, that has been acceptable, seems okay for the family. She now begins showing, as a teenager, some alarming characteristics. Alarming to her ambitious family, that is. She begins giving food from the kitchens to the poor and refusing to get involved in anything that she thinks is worldly or frivolous. And the servants say that when you get into an argument about something they want her to do, some dress or some party or something, you end up understanding her and thinking she's right. You know, she's just really compelling. For a young woman who's supposed to be attracting a husband, however, that is not very helpful. I guess the image that we might get or tempted to have is kind of like a teenage girl that announces, I don't know, she's going to be a vegetarian or begins to rage against some particular evil. Except Claire is no peevish Greta Thunberg. Everyone just finds her amazingly good and kind. Her family must have hoped that the extremes of this phase would pass. We're not told of the conversations that they had with Claire or to what extent she tried to persuade them that she felt she was to give her life to God. But unknown to them, Claire and her best friend, Bona, are listening to Francis preach in secret. You know, it's kind of like a Catholic mother's, you know, dream. You find your daughter listening to sermons or something. On Palm Sunday, in the year 1212, late in the evening, Claire plans her escape from the gated community of the Ofreduccia family home. She hurries out in the darkness, breaks her way through a large wooden gate, which has been fortified with an iron bar. And in the morning, the servants are like, how did she get through that door? They can't quite understand. That focus and determination was to mark Claire's character for the rest of her life. Questions. What expectations were put on you as a child? Have you lived up to them? Have you rejected them? Claire hurries to the Porciuncola, the small chapel, and is met by Francis and his small group of brothers. The little chapel and its land have been donated to Francis by the Benedictines. Francis consecrates Claire to God, and at Claire's urging, and as a sign of her breaking away from the world, he cuts off her beautiful hair. She clothes herself in a rough, simple tunic. Claire prays and prepares for what will come next, a visit from her irate parents. Despite their threats and their pleading, she refuses to return home with them. She shows them her shorn head, her buzz cut, and either in shock or perhaps to avoid everyone seeing Claire like that, the parents withdraw. Francis, and apparently this is kind of typical of Francis, then has to think, oh, where's Claire going to go? So he asks a local Benedictine monastery to give her a room where she can pray. 16 days later, after Claire's escape, her younger sister, Catherine, joins her. Again, the family attempt to stop this. And again, they are repelled, this time by a miracle, because Catherine, who will later take the name of Agnes, a religious name, a slim teenager, lies on the ground and is too heavy for anyone to move, even after being kicked a few times. Before long, Claire is living with a group of other women who have joined her at the chapel of San Damiano. Francis has great faith in them. Claire says he's the gardener. His instructions to them are quite simple. He gives them the rule that he's been writing for his own brothers and suggests that they adjust it to take into account that women don't have the same kind of freedom as men in this era. Before long, he heads off to the Holy Land, and Claire continues to build this life with the sisters. It's very clear that they need wisdom for the life that they are building. It's different from the other religious groups that are around them. It's much more radical. And that's important to hold on to, is this thing about poverty, this poorness that she chooses. We will be known as poor sisters, she says, and that's why we still call the nuns the poor Clares, although that's not their official title. A sympathetic cardinal, who actually will later become pope, and who has taken the sisters under his patronage, gives them the rule of Saint Benedict that has been used for other nuns and tells them they should follow that. In fact, he actually tries to ratify that by having a papal bull saying that this is the case for them. The cardinal has observed that groups of women are following Francis and Claire's example by forming small communities, and he knows that they need direction and a rule of life. Perhaps another woman would have gratefully obeyed the cardinal, and Claire's sisters would have become another branch of the Benedictine order. But when Claire realizes that this rule will allow the nuns to keep property, something that Francis has explicitly rejected, she courageously contests it with the cardinal. The sisters, she insists, were to live on what the friars begged for them or the Lord sent them. The cardinal thinks this is very noble, but very impractical. I want you to think about poverty for a moment. So hard, in a sense, to understand what it was about. So Claire wants there to be nothing between her and God. She wants no attachments. And her thinking is, I have given up the goods of a husband and children. I am not going to replace that gap with a fancy house, nice clothes, and a comfortable life, right? I want to continue to have nothing between me and God. Question, can you live that spirit of poverty in some sense in your life? What would it look like? And I think it was at this point she realized, I'm going to have to write a rule. And I think it's important to know Claire was a highly educated woman. And I think you'll hear from her letters that she was actually very clever. So the cardinal watches from a distance, let's just say. Even after he becomes Pope Innocent IV, he will try to get Claire, well-meaning, to soften her life. You know, you can just imagine, he's always trying to send the nuns tables and chairs and, you know, extra stuff. Finally, Claire, much to his amusement, makes him sign something saying that nobody can compel Claire and the sisters to take possessions, right? All right, so what is life like with Claire? Sometimes it's said that saints are difficult people to live with. You don't pick up that it was quite like that with Claire for much of the time. She is a sister among sisters. This phrase is repeated again and again. She won't take the name Mother Abbess, and because she doesn't like the idea of that the titles and the power that went with that, although she will eventually make her own version of it. She is a woman who is absolutely not going to ask anyone to do anything that she is not prepared to do herself. She calls the women around her to a life of penance and sacrifice, modeling it with her own life. She's very tender with them. She also is not frightened to correct them. She seems to know, though, when one of them is sick or disheartened and will seek them out for a private conversation. Although she is the one who will wake them up at night to pray through the night, they had certain times they would pray, and she rings a bell to do that. She's also the one that will go around on a cold night making sure that everyone has warm blankets. That's Claire. Claire decided at one point that she wanted her sisters to be able to hear the Franciscan brothers preach. And these brothers who would bring them food, she would say, come in and also give us, preach to us. Pope Innocent, when he heard about it, decided that was not very decorous, and he said none of the brothers could visit without his permission, which obviously was going to be a complicated process for them. So Claire said, fine, if they're not, that's okay. If they're not to bring us the word of God, we won't accept anything from them, not even bread. The Pope immediately retracted his prohibition, because he knew she would follow through. Claire teaches her sisters about contemplation, praying all through the hours of the day. And she also says you need work to do in between your praying. She herself spins thread for altar cloths. She often talks about the Passion of Christ and the Eucharist. The sisters note that Claire is almost transfigured when she comes back from praying. Question, do you have a Claire in your life? She has some miraculous gifts. One day, a half loaf of bread remains. The sisters have given half of it to the Franciscan brothers, and it's time for them to eat. Claire sends a sister to get the loaf so that the nuns can have something to eat, and she says, cut me 50 thick slices of that loaf. The sister frowns. We're going to need the miracle of the loaves and fishes then, she says. Claire said, go and do it. Lo and behold, the sister is able to cut 50 thick slices from this tiny loaf. And this happens again with oil and other things. After 12 years in the convent, Claire falls ill. Like St. Faustina, she is afflicted for the rest of her life with chronic illness that flares up and dies down. Her penances and fasts do not help. when Francis, who has received the stigmata at this point, so understands suffering, is unwell, he comes to the convent to have the sisters care for him for a while. He notices Claire's fasting and he says to her, this is too severe. He orders her that she must eat every day from now on, and Claire acquiesces. So she knows how to be obedient. She's not just rebellious. In 1226, Francis dies. Claire will have to live another 27 years before she sees him again. A couple of questions that are raised about St. Claire. You may have noticed in the cards that we've given you at the back that Claire is carrying a small ciborium or portable monstrance. What's that about? Assisi, as I mentioned, is frequently at war with other provinces and cities. Bands of mercenaries sweep Italy, as it was known then, Saracens, rage through the countryside. At one point, scores of them scale the walls of the convent and are entering. They're actually in the grounds. The sisters run to Claire. She's in bed ill. And she gets up with their help and takes up the small ciborium with the Eucharist in it. The sisters carry her to the entrance of the monastery, where she prostrates herself on the ground. And the sisters close to her hear her praying, Lord, take care of your servants because I cannot protect them. She then prays for the city and then tells the sisters we're going to be okay now. And they are. The Saracens inexplicably retreat and don't go anywhere near the city or the convent. And this happens on another occasion too. Question for you, do you love the Eucharist as Claire did? Do you desire to love it, to understand the presence of the Lord in it? You may have heard that Claire is the patron saint of television. The reason for this is because on her last Christmas, she was too ill to attend the Christmas services with the other sisters and had to stay in bed. Left alone, she prayed, Lord, they've all left me on my own. And then suddenly she has this vision of the whole service that's going on. Gets to see everything. When the sisters come back, she's going, yeah, I saw that. You know, when they're telling her what happened, she's going, yeah, I know, I saw it. She continues in ill health. She was on her deathbed, finally, when a message came from the Pope bearing the papal seal for her rule of life for her sisters. She feels that her work has been done. She is the first woman to ever write a rule of life for cloistered sisters. Claire was officially declared a saint 2 years after her death, just like Francis. We want to dig more deeply into Claire's life. And so after we've had this little break, Barbara's going to come up and look at some of her writings and reflect on that with us. Right now, what I want you to think about doing is having a quiet time of journaling and reflecting. If you want to chat to somebody, feel free to go into the other room just to, you know, have a chat. But in here, let's try and keep it as quiet as we can. We're going to play you the song that Mena has recorded, just very quietly to set the scene. Let your thoughts go over the topics that we've touched on. Write down your own questions. If none of those questions were connecting with you at all, that's really fine. Just put them to the side. Listen to your own heart. What am I hearing right now? What's God saying to me? Okay, I'm going to stop there.